Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, I'll be reading verses 2 and 3. This is the introduction to and the rest of the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to read all of the Ten Commandments, but this is verses 1 and 2 are the introduction, and then verse 3 actually begins the first of the Ten Commandments. A message I've entitled this morning, The Foundation, looking at the Ten Commandments, how they are the foundation. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 2 and 3, would you please stand with me out of honor to God and His word, even if you're home and you're able, as I read. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thank you. You may be seated. As we start this morning, and I think Ken has got it fixed so even at home you can see some of these screens, I want us to look at the Ten Commandments. If you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, I want us to look at them as text messages today. So if God were to have delivered the Ten Commandments as text messages, maybe they would look like this. No one before me. Seriously? How about this one? Don't worship pics / idols. Here's another one. No OMGs. Here we go. No work on weekend. Sat for now, son later. And here, don't kill people. Here's another one, don't steal. That's pretty much easy to see. And don't lie, especially about your boyfriend. So anyway, if this were, you know, if God had texted Moses the Ten Commandments, maybe they would have looked something like that. By way of introduction, the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, the first set that was given to Moses, they were written by God and broken by Moses. You probably know that story. In fact, when you think about it, Moses is probably the only person ever in history to have broken all the Ten Commandments all at the same time. But he did. The first set was written by God, broken by Moses. The second set was dictated by God and written by Moses. Later on, these Ten Commandments were placed in this box called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, let me just pause here. You see a picture there of Charlton Heston. I am very much looking forward to going to heaven, of course, and I'm very much looking forward to meeting a lot of the heroes of the faith, like Daniel and Moses, of course, and Jesus. I mean, all of course, Jesus, but I mean the other guys, you know, Paul and so on. But I'm going to be honest with you this morning. If when I meet Moses and he does not look like Charlton Heston, I don't think I'm going to be able to stay there. I'm just going to have to walk away and go visit with somebody else. But the Ten Commandments, if you've ever looked at them, they are divided into two sections, actually. The first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with our vertical relationship with God. You know, no other gods before me, and don't worship others, and so on. And then the remaining six have to do with our horizontal relationship with each other. Don't kill, don't steal, and so on. But it's interesting that Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments with just two commandments. There was a gentleman that came to Jesus one time. He said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Well, you should love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength." He said, and the second one's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus actually summed up the Ten Commandments with one commandment. These two commandments are summed up, thank you, Mike, in the word love. Love. And so understand this, and I'll bring it back to this after we've gone through this. But understand this, that you can sum up all the Ten Commandments in one simple four-letter word in English, love. But again, I told you that today we're looking at the Ten Commandments as the foundation. And so I want you to know, first of all, the Ten Commandments are the foundation of our liberation. They are the foundation of our liberation. The Ten Commandments remind us of our Creator God. They were conceived by Him. They were written by Him. They were given by Him. And God is the basis of our freedom. God is the basis of our freedom. Our rights come from God, not from our government. In fact, Thomas Jefferson, our third president, here's what he had to say. The God who gave us life gave us liberty. He also wrote in the Declaration of Independence that we are endowed by our Creator with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I want you to know this, from cover to cover, God's intention for mankind is freedom. God's intention for mankind is freedom. He created people to be free. You've heard about Adam and Eve. Well, Adam and Eve were created as free people with a free will. They were given only one rule. They were free to do anything else they wanted except that one thing. But Adam and Eve's wrong choice has enslaved humanity to sin. But God included a provision for freedom in His law. He included a provision for freedom in His law. It's called the Year of Jubilee. The Year of Jubilee. Now, the year of Jubilee would come after seven Sabbath years, or 49 years. So every 50th year, at least once in every person's normal life, freedom was guaranteed. People enslaved due to poverty were freed. Even though they may have been poor stewards, even though people may have made bad business decisions, eventual freedom was guaranteed. Why? Because freedom is man's natural state. Freedom is God's intention for mankind, and the Jubilee proves it. And so when it comes to the Ten Commandments are from God, who desires our freedom. And the Ten Commandments point us to God, who alone can give us freedom. So we see the Ten Commandments are the foundation of our liberation. But secondly, the Ten Commandments are the foundation of our salvation. Now, the Ten Commandments do not bring salvation. They were never intended to do so. Interestingly, if someone could keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, he wouldn't need salvation. Jesus said as much. A man came to Jesus one time in Matthew chapter 19. He says, "What do I have to do to gain eternal life?" And he says, "And behold, one came and said to him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments.'" Jesus said, if you just obey the Ten Commandments perfectly, you don't need a Savior. But actually, the Ten Commandments show us our need for a Savior. No one is living or ever has lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ, who hasn't broken at least one of the Ten Commandments. And James says to break one of them is to be guilty of all. Look here at James 2:10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." Paul calls the law our schoolmaster. In Galatians 3:24, he says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And so the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf. Jesus did for us what we could never have done for ourselves. My friends, without an objective, unchanging standard of expected behavior, people are left to determine right and wrong individually. Without an objective, unchanging standard of expected behavior, people are left to determine right and wrong individually. What is right for me might be wrong for you. What is right for you might be wrong for me. We have this now. It's called moral relativism. Moral relativism. People may know it's against the law to do certain things, but they don't know why. That's why atheism, abortion, and adultery can flourish in our nation. People don't know. There is a standard, an unchanging standard of expected behavior. The older generation can recall when public schools required daily prayer and Bible reading. The church that I used to serve in Pennsylvania, one of our deacons, his name was Lloyd Smith. He was a school principal in a public school, and it was his duty every single school day to come on over the PA system at the school to read a passage of Scripture and lead the school in the Lord's Prayer. He was required by state law to do that in a public school. And those kids, whether they believed or not, they understood there was a standard of expected behavior that came from God. We don't have that anymore. Prayer is out of school. Bible reading is out of public school. Our kids today, unless they're getting it at home in church, they don't understand. There's an objective, unchanging standard of expected behavior that comes from God. For you see, when there is an objective, unchanging standard of expected behavior, we know that any violation of the standard is against the one who set the standard. With an objective, unchanging standard of expected behavior, we know what is right, and we know what is wrong. And we know that any violation of the standard is sin against the one who set the standard. We also know that the punishment for that sin is death, as Paul would write in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We can also learn that the one who set the standard has provided a Savior to keep the standard and to forgive those who violate the standard. And that person is Jesus Christ. Again, we can learn that the one who set the standard has provided a Savior to keep the standard and to forgive those who violate the standard. The Ten Commandments provide a permanent record of God's standard of expected behavior. So the question naturally comes up is, do we have to keep the Ten Commandments? Do we have to obey the Ten Commandments? Well, there was a Jewish couple, they were leaving synagogue one Saturday when the rabbi greeted them. "It sure was nice to see you today. I'd like to see you two more often," the rabbi said. The husband replied, "I know we don't come as often as we should, but at least we keep the Ten Commandments." To which the rabbi replied, "That's wonderful that you keep the Ten Commandments." "Yeah," the husband continued, "I keep five and my wife keeps the other five." Must we keep the Ten Commandments? This is God's moral law and God expects our obedience. But sadly, no one is capable of keeping the commandments perfectly. So Jesus kept them for us. And Jesus died for us in our place, nailing the commandments to his cross. Look what Paul writes here in Colossians 2:14. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." When we believe, we receive his provision. We could never keep the Ten Commandments on our own. But when we believe, we receive God's provision of perfect Ten Commandments keeping through Jesus Christ. How do we believe? We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that Jesus was buried for our sins, and the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. And when we truly believe that and we truly receive that, Jesus Christ comes into our heart. He is our Savior. And the Ten Commandments are kept by him on our behalf. And so we see the Ten Commandments are the foundation of our liberation. The Ten Commandments are the foundation of our salvation. Thirdly, I want you to see the Ten Commandments are the foundation of our nation. Our nation has a Christian foundation. Our nation was claimed by Christopher Columbus for Christ. A lot of people don't know this, but here's what Christopher Columbus had to say. Quote, "It is hoped by God's assistance that some of the continents of the ocean will be discovered for the glory of God." And Christopher Columbus, advising King Ferdinand in his journal dated November 27, 1492, said this, speaking of what we now call the United States, "It should be for the advancement and glory of the Christian religion, nor should anyone who is not a good Christian come to these parts." It was claimed by Christopher Columbus for Christ. Our country was settled by the pilgrims for Christ. Our nation was established by the founders for Christ. And our nation was confirmed by the Supreme Court for Christ. In 1892, Justice David Brewer wrote this opinion, "This is a Christian nation." John Quincy Adams, one of our later presidents, said this, "The greatest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." Now, we've already said that the foundation of Christianity is the Ten Commandments. They show us our need for a Savior. They point us to the one who is the Savior. Yet many complain that the Ten Commandments are religious and have no place in public spaces. But I wonder if you were aware of the public display of the Ten Commandments, a lot of places in America, right in our nation's capital, just only about an hour north from where I am right now. For instance, you know, at the Supreme Court, right up at the peak, you see that picture there, but let me zoom in on the peak for you and see who's right there in the center of the peak. Moses, guess what he's holding? The Ten Commandments. The door through which our justices pass every day has this engraved on it. Now, I'll tell you, there's some controversy with this picture here. Now, this is obviously the Ten Commandments. It's two tablets. It's got 1 through 10 in Roman numerals. And the liberals say, well, actually, there weren't Roman numerals back in, you know, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, or Charlton Heston received them, as what I'm expecting. But anyway, they would say that. They would say, actually, no, this is not the Ten Commandments. This is the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. Well, the Bill of Rights was never engraved on stone tablets, which is clearly what's depicted here. So don't you believe it when folks say there's no Ten Commandments of the Supreme Court. There absolutely is. Or how about the National Archives? Now, the National Archives is responsible for keeping all of our important national documents. The Constitution's there, Declaration of Independence, all kinds of amazing things are there. But guess what's engraved in brass on the floor? I tell you again, this is not the Bill of Rights. This is the Ten Commandments. And what about in the main reading room of the Library of Congress? Who's that? Moses doesn't look a thing like Charlton Heston, and he's holding the Ten Commandments. We all admit that the Ten Commandments are religious. But I want you to know that the Ten Commandments also have historical relevance to our nation. The first three commandments acknowledge the source of our freedom. As I already discussed, those are the commandments that have to do with our relationship with God. That's where our freedom comes from God. But what about the fourth commandment about the Sabbath day? The earliest Sabbath law was 1610 in the Virginia colony. Listen to this. George Washington required the military to observe the Sabbath. Quote, "The commander-in-chief directs that divine service be performed every Sunday at 11 o'clock in those brigades to which there are chaplains. Those which have none to attend the places of worship nearest to them, it is expected that officers of all the ranks will by their attendance set an example to their men." Thomas Jefferson, sponsored by James Madison, wrote the state of Virginia's Sabbath law. The United States Constitution in Article 1, Section 7, having to do with when a bill becomes law, look what it says here. If any bill shall not be returned by the President within 10 days, Sundays excepted, after it shall have been presented to him, the same shall be a law. Written in our Constitution is this acknowledgement of the fourth of the Ten Commandments. In 1961, the Supreme Court upheld the constitutionality of Sabbath laws. So again, we see the Ten Commandments have historical relevance to our nation. 1 through 3 is where we get our freedom. 4, Sabbath laws are written into our own Constitution. What about Commandments 5 and 7? This is to honor your parents and to not commit adultery. Well, both of these protect society's basic building block, the family. And we know that as the family goes, so goes society. And the state has always had a compelling interest in preserving the family. What about the 6th commandment, murder? The 8th commandment, theft? The 9th commandment about lying? These are historically, universally accepted standards in jurisprudence. And all are based in covetousness, which is the 10th commandment. For example, somebody usually murders because he covets something the victim has, or he wants to avenge something the victim has done. Someone usually steals because he covets something the victim has. Someone usually lies because he covets his innocent status. Obedience to one commandment, the 10th commandment, not to covet, eliminates 3 social ills: murder, theft, and lying. My friends, you may not like America's foundation in faith, but neither can you deny it. I'm not saying you have to like it. I'm saying you can't deny it. We were founded, framed, and we function in faith. George Washington, our first president, here's what he had to say. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Notice what he went on to say. To the distinguished character of a patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of a Christian. John Adams had this to say. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And James Madison, known as the father of the Constitution, look what he said. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, but upon the capacity of each and every one of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. This is the father of the Constitution, supposedly a secular document. And the very one who's responsible, getting the credit for pushing it out of Congress, he says we need to obey the Ten Commandments. Again, we were founded, framed, and we function in faith. I submit to you that the Ten Commandments are as much a part of American history as the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. And yes, the Ten Commandments are religious in nature, but so is America. What about the so-called separation of church and state? What about that? Well, I want you to know the phrase is not found in our Constitution because it was not necessary to put it in there. We believe in the separation of church and state the way our founders did. They did not want a federally mandated state church, and we don't want a state church either. We want all Americans to be free to worship or not to worship according to their conscience. So where does this phrase, separation of church and state, come from? Well, it actually comes from Thomas Jefferson, our third president. He's the origin of the phrase. He wrote it in a personal letter to some Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut in 1802. And he talked about the separation of church and state. What you need to understand is 2 days later, after Jefferson wrote this letter, he attended public Christian worship services at the U.S. Capitol building. And also, he authorized using the War Office and Treasury building for Christian church services. He obviously did not mean that you could not have faith in government. And while separation of church and state is not in the United States Constitution, it was in somebody's Constitution, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic, the communist regime of Russia, the Soviet Union. They had in their Constitution separation of church and state. And so next time somebody says, we've got to keep faith out of government, we've got to keep faith out of the public square because of the separation of church and state, he said, you've got the United States confused with the Soviet Union. That's what they had. So we see the Ten Commandments are the foundation of our liberation. The Ten Commandments are the foundation of our salvation. The Ten Commandments are the foundation of our nation. And so in conclusion, I told you I'd get back to this. We are to live lives of love. We are to live lives of love. Loving God and loving others. That's what Jesus said when that man came. He said, what must I do? And Jesus said, he said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. God is love, so when we act in love, we are acting like God. If we always act in love and with love, we will obey the intent of all of God's commandments, not just the ten, but all of them. Understand this, genuine Christianity is not a bunch of rules, regulations, and requirements. It's love. And we look at the Ten Commandments, and we see a lot of negatives in there. Don't do this. Don't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. And while each commandment prohibits an action, by implication, each commends the opposite action of love. Think in your mind of the Ten Commandments. I'll go in order. And I'll give you, instead of the negative, I'll give you the positive in love. Serve God alone because you love him. Worship God in spirit and in truth because you love him. Always respect God's name because you love him. Worship on the Sabbath because you love God. Never disrespect your parents because you love them. Cherish human life because you love God who created it in his image. Be faithful to your spouse because you love him. Be faithful to your spouse because you love her. Respect other people's property because you love them. Always tell the truth because you love it. Be content with your blessings because you love God who gave them. So you can look at the Ten Commandments as a bunch of negatives. But when you interpret them the way that Jesus did, concluding it's all about love, the Ten Commandments can be seen in a very positive light, all having to do with love. And so, my friends, I want you to know that you are loved by God. And you're not only loved by God, you're loved by many others too. But be assured of this, you are loved by God. So my challenge for you is to go now and love. Love God supremely with your heart, mind, soul, strength. And love others as you love yourself. God loves you. Now you go. Love him. And love others. And the greatest way that God showed his love was by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay for your sins, to be buried and rise again the third day. And if you receive him as your Savior, believing he did that for you, he will take your sins away. And he will grant you eternal life beginning now, lasting into eternity. Now that's love. God doesn't just say, I love you. God shows he loves you. Now love him back and go. and love others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for